this has got to change. You just hit your foundation. Things that that will turn things around. You'll stand on your foundation with firm feet. Does that make sense? And so what I'm going to give you this morning is very foundational to you. Because God can keep what? Raising your foundation. So that your low spot today will never be as low as was a few years ago or even a few days ago if God's increased your foundation, you see. Not that we don't have the ups and downs, but we come back to what level do we get stabilized? And we can handle anything that comes. Because God says you can be do all things through Him who what? Strengthens you. And that's what this foundational increase will do. It strengthens your life for what you face. And so I want to get into a little bit about that, how He's going to work in your life this morning. Okay? I want to read a scripture from Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he declared this. He said, but hold fast what I have. I'm just getting excited about this whole thing. I can't even read. But hold fast what you have till I come. That's what Jesus said. Hold fast what you have till I come. That implies something, doesn't it? That you're supposed to have something. Come on now. You are supposed to have something, and then you're supposed to do what with it? Hold fast to that which you are to have. Now, where are you going to get what you're supposed to have? You know, it's not our good looks. You know, some would be way out ahead of others if that was what it was based on. It's not based on our ability. It's based on what we receive from God. What He gives us is what we're supposed to hold fast to. And then guess what? It says, until I come, Jesus is coming back. What does He want to find in you? The very thing that He put in you. He wants you to hold on to that. How many of you know we leak? We can lose track of what God has given to us. If we turn our eyes away and start looking at the big storms and situations in life, we can lose our focus and therefore our hand gets loose and we let slip away from us what God had put there for us to hold on to. And so this is very important for you to understand why God has called you into certain things that He would be asking you to participate in. Because the importance of what God puts in you is how we deal with everything in life. If you know very well, if a person doesn't know God at all, and tragedy and trauma hits them and bad situations, what happens to them? They keep falling, and until they just rock bottom, we call it. Okay, and then every time something, they might crawl out of that, but every time something happens again, where do they end up? Rock bottom again, because there's nothing to stop that. And God has a plan to really put some things in us that will be great. You'll like it. I guarantee you, you'll like it. Another scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So we're supposed to hold on to the good things compared to what? Bad things. You got a choice. There's some good things, here's some bad things. What are we supposed to hold on to? Hold fast that which is good. Now, God must not give us too much credit because He really had to tell us that, okay? And I've seen people that, you know, really need to be instructed about that because it seems like every time they turn, they're reaching out for bad things. Things that are hurtful, things that destroy, things that will tear their life apart. They can't seem to say no to those things. But with God putting things in us, we can discern, that's not good, that's bad, I'm not going that way. And over here, I make good choices here. Amen. This is why some people have more success than others. Not because of talent and all of that, but because of they finally, you know, end up doing what God said to do. You know, so we are faced with the situation where we have to hold on to what God gives us, hold on to what's good, and God is good. So the good things are coming from Him. Guess who authors the bad things? There's an enemy in this life. And so as we look at this, the scripture says, hold fast the confession of your faith. In other words, the words out of your mouth should talk about what you believe. And that's what he's saying in another scripture. Hold fast, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hold fast the confession of your faith without wavering. Okay. I'm victorious is a good confession because Jesus Christ, in Christ, we are made victorious, triumphant. We're made overcomers. All kinds of things God says we are. What comes out of our mouth? You see, holding fast the confession of your faith means you hold on to what God gave you. And so in the middle of turmoil, you can actually speak your faith. Now, that's not lying. That's not being deceitful or unrealistic. Okay, if all, you think you're obligated to talk about the bad things and rehearse them because they're real, then you really haven't understood how God works in your life. When He was creating the world as we know it, what was on the face of the earth? Anybody know Genesis 1:1? Darkness on the face of the earth. So if God did what we do often, He'd just say, boy, it's dark. It's sure dark over there. I don't know. It looks to me like it might be getting darker. I don't know. You know, that's not how He deals with things. When He sees the darkness, what did God do in Genesis chapter 1? He said something, but not according to the way it is. He said, let there be light. That's directly opposite of the way it was. Okay? Directly opposite. He didn't talk about the way it was because He was proclaiming, let it be this way. Now guess what the confession of your faith is? It has nothing to do with the way it is, but it's the way you're proclaiming the way it will be. You're feeling sick in your body? Well, you can talk about sickness all you want, and you can't ignore it. It's there. It's real. But what does your faith say? By the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. That would be a confession of what? Faith, because I'm not feeling good. Faith always deals with things that you can't see, feel, taste, touch, or smell yet. So that you see, confession of your faith is way out beyond the way it is. Now, the way God works is He always says it the way He wants the end result to be. See, when He was dealing with blind Bartimaeus, He put... you know, ministered to him. And he always proclaimed the end. You know, to the guy he puts the clay in his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam and come back what? Seeing. That's the end result. He's speaking. So holding fast to things God gives us is so very important. But see, most people aren't schooled to where in their daily living, I'm talking about on Sunday, we can come together, and yeah, that makes sense. But I'm talking about Monday morning when stuff starts happening. A lot of people aren't schooled in really walking this out on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And we're very frail people. We have all kinds of frailties and misses, hits, and sidesteps. So there's no perfect way to do this. But a heart can grow. The foundation can be raised so that you can deal with things more efficiently, quicker, to a greater degree than you did yesterday. But in order for that to happen, you're going to have to receive some things from God. See, going back to where we started, hold fast to what you have. That means we're supposed to have something, and this then is how God is going to do things in us. He's going to put things in us, in you. Where did the things from God fit you? In our heart, in our mind, in our mouth. See, that combination is how God puts things in you, and that's how you then, where they fit. There's things that He'll speak into your heart that'll change your heart forever. There are things He reveals to your mind and understanding of the Scriptures or whatever. Have you ever had that moment where it says, I never saw that before? What has He just done? He's enlightened you with something you never had before. Now, if you're diligent, if you hold on to that, you look at that Scripture from now on, you'll see that same thing that He just showed you for eternity. You're not going to forget it. You're not going to go backward. You're not going to, I don't know what that means. Everything He does in you puts something in you that will remain forever. If we what? First receive it, but then hold on to it. You know. I've heard people say, well, I thought God was working, but I guess He didn't. You see, they had appealed to God for something, but then they let that go and said, well, he's not doing anything. That's what I mean by not holding on. See? And so, the reason I want to share a few scriptures here in a moment is that if we understand how God is going to work in your life, you can cooperate with Him. Okay? How many of you have children you'd love to have cooperate with you? We're not always cooperative, are we? Well, I don't much know about that. I'm not interested in that. Yeah, that spiritual thing, that's for the weaklings among everybody. I mean, they got to have a crutch, you know. I've heard all of those kind of statements. But the reason you need to receive things from God is that everything God requires of us in this world, everything He asks you to do, everything responsibility He gives you as a Christian, get this now, you cannot do without something from Him first. You cannot live a Christian life by trying. If you try, I won't. How far does that go? It only goes so far and then we run out of that. That isn't how God works in us. He's not saying, well, try harder. Come on, get up now. Try again. No. What He does is He speaks things and puts things in you that if you will receive them and hold them, that thing He just put in you will enable you to do whatever He's talking about. Amen? There's a big cry in for the church to live holy. Nobody can live holy unless God puts holy in you. Did that make sense? Nobody can be victorious unless God puts victorious in you. And so that He's got to put things in us. Now, just so you understand, the Bible is divided into two parts, right? What are the two parts? Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? Old Testament was a covenant with the nation of Israel who were not born again Christians. Okay? They did not have God living on the inside of them. So how did God relate to the Old Testament saints? Through law. Law is a system of regulation that has punishments with it. Okay? He put them under law to control their behavior so they didn't all kill themselves and disappear from the face of the earth. So he told them, thou shalt not, a bunch of stuff. Okay? And if you do, then this is going to happen. Your crops are going to dry up and your kids are going to get sick and boom, boom, boom. That's what law is. A system of regulation that has a punishments for it. I wish I could say punishments and rewards, but the law never rewards anyone other than if you keep all the law, it'll leave you alone. That's your reward for law keeping. That makes sense? You follow the speed limits around town, they will leave you alone. They won't stop you and say, hey, I noticed you're driving the speed limit. Here's a $5 gift certificate to the coffee shop. See, there's no reward in law. The only thing law will ever do for you is leave you alone. If you keep it all, if you break it, they're after you for some kind of punishment. That's how he related to the nation of Israel. That's how he relates to the unsaved world today. Because without any regulation, they run wild, and our nation is getting more and more lawless, and therefore there's more and more running wild and accepting all kinds of misbehavior as normal, and it's going to just boom. Our country is not going to do well if we continue in a lawless viewpoint. Now, the law was given to them for the purpose of controlling their behavior, controlling their lives enough so they wouldn't disappear from the face of the earth. New Testament, is it the same? No. See, a lot of Christians never really make any differentiation. They just say it's all in the Bible. And so they want to take a bunch of Old Testament scriptures of do's and don'ts and punishments and regulation and apply it to the way God's relating to them now. Have you ever had the thought, if you don't pray enough, then what's going to happen? If you do not pray enough, do you have any idea that there's then a punishment that's going to happen? He won't help you. He won't answer any of your prayers. That's Old Testament thinking. You're trying to relate to God through law, punishments, and in your behaviors. You see that? In the New Testament, he gave us a new law and said he'd do things differently for us than he did back then. He said, I will put my laws within you, write them in your hearts, and put them in your minds. Okay? If he writes his laws, his commandments, his words in you, you can do them. See the difference? Did Israel ever fulfill the law? Aren't you amazed if you ever have read the whole Old Testament? They kept getting worse and worse instead of better and better. That's what law does to you. You can't do it. The New Testament comes along and Paul said the reason God gave them the law was to show them they needed a Savior. Show them they couldn't keep the law. Because if you keep all the law except break it one little thing, guess what? You broke the law. punishment. And so, how we relate to God and how God wants to relate to us is key for your success in this life. If you can't get past thinking God is going to give out rewards if you serve Him and punishments if you don't, you won't understand what He's trying to do with you. It's quite a story. Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus came around. When I ask Jesus to come into my heart, does He? That's New Testament. God dwells right here in me and you. We don't have to try and find Him. He's right here. If you want to check in what God's doing, just go like this. That's New Testament. We can get filled with the Holy Ghost. Speak in other tongues and have gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit happen through us. Why? Because God dwells where? In us. Paul said that He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ever ask or think according to the power that works within us. In here. Some people say, God's not doing anything. I said, that must mean you're not doing anything. Because He's going to work where? Within us. And so we've got to understand this call, this expectation God has. He's done everything for us. He died on the cross. He's redeemed us. All the sins have been removed and taken care of. And so we have a brand new life available in Christ Jesus. And now He's simply asking us to live by faith according to what He puts in us. Just live that way out. You see, I'm not required to behave any better than the things He put in me will allow me to behave. Chew on that one. I'm not required to live any better than what He put in me enables me to live. A new Christian, baby Christian, doesn't know a thing in the world about God. Except I needed a Savior and now He's come in. Woo, glory! And they're so excited. Ha ha! They don't know much about God. How He works, whatever. That's perfect. They're not required to know anything more than what they know. Old Christians, been around for years. Bless God, I don't understand these young people. They're so loose in their living and they just don't, what they wear and how they look and what they say. And we start making judgments against them. And yet, God would never require them to know or to live or to act on all the stuff you know. They can't do it. Be careful, because if you don't keep growing, you can't do it either. You don't hold fast to the things God gives you, you won't be able to do it either. So be careful about that. Looking around too far. The old covenant and the new covenant is just like the struggle between flesh and spirit. Old Testament was based on flesh responding with flesh. The new is based on spirit responding with spirit. Spirit gives life. Flesh kills. And so to have any real life in this world, we have to get beyond law keeping. We have to get to where we're law living with what's inside of us. We can actually live God's standards on this earth. But it won't be us trying. It'll be by us receiving, drinking it in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I used to do this, but I wouldn't even think of doing that now because you've given me things that changed my life. Somebody shout hallelujah. That's how He works. That's what He's trying to do with you. He's not trying to weaken you. He's trying to strengthen you. He's trying to stimulate you to be a seeker of God so that he can put more in you than you have now. Wow. Imagine if he'd do that. Actually put more in us. There's popular terminology in the church today, and that word is revival. Ever heard that word? Revival is a wonderful thing. By its very definition, to revive something means you take something that's pretty well dead and restore it to life. Revive it. If somebody's passed out, you got to revive them back to normal life. See? Okay, do you think revival is the plan God ultimately has for you in the church? Pastor, this one you might have to deal with afterwards because I'm stirring things up this morning. Revival is a mentality that we're always down and out and we need God to do something to get us up and living. Okay, then he revives us, then what happens? We start leaking it all out, and then what do we need another one of? We need another revival. Through the centuries, there's been revival after revival after revival because the generations, one generation to another, leak it out and don't hold on to it. Now, is that God's best? I mean, church history, we magnify the revivals because, whoo, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, whoo, everybody in town was under conviction and people were getting saved. And yeah, we call that revival. You know what I would call that? That would be called normal Christian living. If we held on to what God puts in us and used it. Revival is not his best plan. The church becoming fully functioning Christians is his best plan. Amen. How do we do this? How do we increase our foundation? How do we receive? If I told you to fly to the moon today, could you do it? No, you couldn't do that. That would be an expectation that would be impossible for you to fulfill. Everything God says is just like that. He doesn't tell you to fly to the moon or do anything strange or live holy or anything like that without first giving you the vehicle that you go in. What he gives you in your spirit, in your mind, and then expects you to hold fast in, even in your mouth about those things is how he will get you there. And so when he says to do something, by his words, automatically, if you receive his word into your heart, it automatically brings an enablement to do that word. What's the commandment in the New Testament? The one commandment in the New Testament. Okay, love. You know that. What kind of love? It's, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So we can love each other to the degree we've been loved by God. That's what he meant. If you don't get it from him, you don't have it to give. If you're struggling with people, let God love on you, and then you'll go back to him and say, "Whew, you're all right." But see, if we think love is based on behaviors, we'll never love anybody. Old Testament, New Testament. Outside, inside. Where are we supposed to have God's stuff? Inside of us. In our hearts, in our minds, in our mouth. So, how do we get it there? He tells us how to get it there. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Okay? God says, just come and get it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Can he be found? Today is the day. Now is the time. He's wide open, waiting. Nothing stopping. Even the sinners in the gutter today, nothing's stopping them from seeking God. They may not do it. But if they would want to, is there any force in this universe that'll stop them from crying out, oh God, I need to know you? No. If they cry that out, well, God, what? He'll answer, won't he? Do we believe that? Amen. This says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. Well, he may be found, and he's very near. He's right here, nose to nose with every person on the face of this earth. Put your hand right up there, next on your nose. That's how close he is to you. That's how close he is to the sinner neighbor you have. The worst person you know in this world, that's how close God is to that person. Call upon him while he's near. Matthew 6:36, you've probably heard this before. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added. Where? Unto you. Isn't that just what we're talking about? How God wants to put things in you, add to you. What you already have, add to you. How do we get it? Seek him and his kingdom, and he will add things to you. The only thing we can do to serve God acceptably is to seek him and then serve him with whatever he gives us in response to that. Okay? Why do some people minister in the children? They sought God. God spoke something about children, and it just put a fire inside of them. And they think about kids, and they think about what kids need, and see, it starts being added to them. Now, some of us, we've never spoken children to us like that. So we wonder, how do they do that? Man, what a thing to deal with. I was a grade school teacher for 6 years. Literally, the noise is just like... But if God speaks children into your heart, guess what? You don't hear noise. You hear opportunity. Can you see how that works? Now there's what? 11 people going to Nicaragua? Why? Who wants to go there? 11 people want to go there. Why do you want to go there? I'm trusting it's because you were seeking God and he put something about Nicaragua inside of you. And that's why when you go there, you'll be very effective. Let me warn you. If you're going there because your buddy's going there and you have nothing inside of you for people in Nicaragua, I recommend that you pray and see if you can get it or not go. Pastor can clarify it, correct me later. Because okay, to do God stuff, you need God. To do God stuff out of you, you need God stuff in you. That's simply what I'm saying. The music group is powerful, wonderful, sound great. It's more than talent up there. It's people that have heard something about serving God through worship and music ministry. And as they follow the leader of that group, they start gelling into a voice for God that then affects the atmosphere of this place. I've had people that are just talented and want to show off their talent up on my stage, and it just goes boom. And ministers to no one. except maybe, ooh, that sounded really good. But it won't change anything. It won't. It's not of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Why seek God? Well, I'm explaining why I seek God, because this is how we live Christian life. He keeps adding things, makes us stronger. We call it spiritual growth, you know. You're born a baby, but you're not babies anymore. Just look at yourself. You're not a baby anymore. You've grown, haven't you? Now, we can't see the development of spirit with natural eyes. So we don't know whether you're a mighty mature Christian or a brand new believer just starting out by looking at you physically, right? We don't know. But we will conduct ourselves according to the amount of influence that he's put in us. So it doesn't take too long to know how deep Christians really are. Because you can't fake deep. You can talk about deep a lot. Oh, I'm deep. Just listen to me. The things that I say are very deep. Let me tell you this way. If you got to say you're deep, you're not. Because words isn't how we show deep. Isn't how we show mature. It's what is in you that has worked its way out in your actions, your words, your deeds, your compassions, your voice, your confession, how you treat people that don't treat you well. All of that is how you manifest where you are with God. Now, if you're not deep, I don't know that we are deep, are we?
I got a long ways to go, let's put it that way.
We've been around a long time, but it just seems like we just got started. So we have to keep what? Seeking God, and then he's going to add more to us.
Amen.
Now, in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, and I'm going to close with this one. This is the reason we seek God. It says, call to me. This is God's invitation to you. Call to me and I will answer you. I mean, put a period there. You call to him, he will answer. Well, I don't know how he's going to answer me. You don't have to know how he's going to answer you. He didn't say you would know how he's going to answer you. He said, you call to me and I will, say will answer you. Okay, so we have that promise from him that there isn't any going to be any wasted seeking time. You spend 5 minutes in prayer seeking after the mind of God, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you walk away from that 5 minute prayer, you did not waste 5 minutes. You called upon God and he's going to what? He's going to answer me. Now, our ability to understand and discern the answer grows with our maturity. So in the beginning, it seems like there's, you know, is that you, Lord? Is this you? I'm looking for your answer and I really don't know where to look. And I got a feeling, is that you, Lord? Everybody goes through that. But he said he would answer us. Now here's the key. The rest of this verse says, and I will show you great and mighty things that which you do not know. When you call on God, you're calling on him to get his input, right? Well, you don't know what he's going to give you. Or you wouldn't have to call on him. And so we call He answers and puts something in you that you didn't know before. So one of the things you can check up on is, if you think you got the answer, my question is, what do you know you didn't know before? See, because sometimes we just make up our own answers and think God is telling us what we wanted to do in the first place. And that might work out. There's all kinds of things He'll allow us to do and is not contrary to His will and stuff, where, you know, that's great. But for a real encounter with God that puts something in you, you'll know something you never knew before. And so that's a key in how you, what you're looking for. Praise God. He wants to fill you with the knowledge of His will. He wants to strengthen your life in your spirit man so that it can dominate your flesh man and represent Him as an ambassador for God on this earth. That's what He wants out of us. He put a lot into us already. It's an investment. He puts time, He puts energy, He puts word, He puts all kinds of motion toward us, into us, so that we can represent that here on this earth. Real salvation, what we call revival these days, where a lot of sinners will come to Christ and, you know, real move of the Spirit of God, is going to take place when the church is understanding that for that to happen, every one of us, not just people preaching, pastors or whatever, every one of us need to simply seek Him, receive from Him, and then act on what we have. I'll bet you there's somebody you could pray with that you're going to meet this week, because they're going to let you know they're going through a hard time. Well, I'm not prepared to pray. I know that's pastor's duty. I'll call and ask pastor to pray for them. Pastor doesn't know them. They're strangers to pastor. The pastor isn't the one they told they're going through a hard time to. Guess who the voice needs to be? Yeah. Amen. What God does with us. Do you know what this whole process is called? It's called grace. Grace. How many of you know we should live by grace? What does grace mean? By definition, from Strong's Concordance, from the original language, it means God's influence that comes upon your heart. And then will reflect in your life. And living by grace doesn't mean I just do whatever I want to because God already forgave me. You start saying that, my question is, what influence from God are you representing right there? I can do anything I want. Is that an influence from God? No, it doesn't work that way. It works in you. And that's what this life is called. It's a life of grace. Scriptures on grace are just powerful. We serve God acceptably by the grace that is within us. The what? The divine influence that has come upon our heart is how we serve God acceptably. It's exactly what I've been talking about all morning. Amen. Praise God. Would you all stand with me? Thank you, Father. Thank you for bringing your influence into our heart, Lord. I just pray for everyone, the sound of this message, in the that I pray that their foundations, Lord, that you will add to them and raise their life to greater living than ever before. I intervene and pray for them that if they've been down, that you'll lift them up. Father, I pray that if they've been sick in their physical body, right now by the Spirit of God, quicken their mortal body and smite that sickness, remove those pains, that they would receive your mighty touch and hold fast to that which you give them. thank you for health and well-being in the body of Christ, in this church here in Custer, South Dakota. Thank you, Father, for everyone that has never had a real understanding of why they should be seeking after God in this life. Lord, I pray that this revelation will come to them, that you, as they give you a moment, that you'll speak this into their hearts once again and reveal yourself mighty and strong on their behalf. Lord, we just give you the praise for it. Would you lift your hands and give him praise? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise is in the same category. No one praises God more than they've been touched by God. And so we acknowledge, Lord, that you're present in our life. We give you the thanksgiving of our life, O Father. We magnify what you're doing. Lord, we just claim the lost souls of Custer, South Dakota, for the kingdom of God. Every person that meets someone this week that says they're going through a hard time, I pray for the boldness and the confidence that you, by your Spirit, they'll just say the right things, and that they be ministered to, prayed for, and miracles will take place. Thank you. And it's not us, it's all that what you put in us. So you get all the praise for it. We don't get praise. You get praise because you put it in us and now we're giving it back to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God in Jesus' name.